It's always a joy to share in God's word with you all. And the last couple of times that I've preached from the NASB. I've converted to the NKJV, so for all of you guys who use that translation, no worries for tonight. Our text tonight is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 19. But I'm going to have us begin in verse 1. All the way to verse 19. I understand it's a bit long, but in order for us to fully appreciate the context of our section, I think it's wise to begin from the very beginning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, to the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, New Testament believers, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Now, this is our text for tonight. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without defect and without spot." Pray with me. Lord God, we come before you tonight needing your intervention, needing the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be among us, granting us true spiritual knowledge. Lord, may these eyes of ours truly be fixated upon our Savior. And as we do so, and as we hear from your commands and his commands, may you please make us more like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A Christian man with a master's degree in his field was 5 months into his job at a well-reputed company. And as he always did, he worked for the glory of God and therefore sought to honor his earthly boss with his work ethic. He was producing well, and his coworkers had nothing bad to say about his performance. And one day there was an off-site company outing, and this man found himself in the same car as his supervisor. In his mind, he categorized this car ride as a time when they were off the clock, since they were heading to an off-site company meeting, a non-work related event, just for bonding. Therefore, he saw, from his perspective, a chance to share the gospel with his supervisor. So he made statements about God, about sin, about Jesus, about the cross, the need for faith and repentance for his supervisor. Now, there was understandably some awkwardness and tension in the conversation, but the day proceeded as normal. They went on with their company event, and the day ended. A few weeks later, this man was called into his supervisor's office, and within a matter of moments, he learned he had lost his job. His coworkers were surprised and confused because his performance hadn't changed at all. There was only one possible thing that could have caused this firing: his testimony about Christ. This happened in our country. This happened to a friend of mine a couple months ago. There was a time in American history that this event would have been unthinkable, correct? It would have been unthinkable, but times have obviously changed. And while brutal, violent persecution is not in our midst, the reality is slowly but steadily dawning that Bible-believing Christians in this nation are now pilgrims or aliens in this land. And I mention this because Peter wrote to a group of pilgrims, as he puts it, pilgrims of the dispersion in the Roman Empire. As we dig into 1 Peter, don't tune out. Don't tune out when you hear that this letter was written to a group of scattered, persecuted Christians, and so you might be tempted to think that this letter doesn't apply as directly to the modern American Christian. Well, the reality is, we or our children will be the first generation to ever experience alienation because of faith in Jesus Christ in this nation. And therefore, this epistle is indeed for us. And secondly, don't tune out from 1 Peter, because even if we are not facing persecution right now, this letter was still written to Christians who were, yes, persecuted, but also faced rather normal and relatively mundane trials in a fallen world like some of us. Now, for example, chapter 2, verse 18, if you just look over there, in chapter 2, verse 18, we see Peter addressing Christians in the workplace, servants and their attitudes towards unreasonable masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, you take a look down there, he addresses wives needing to be submissive to even disobedient husbands. A few verses later, chapter 3, verse 7, he addresses husbands needing to be understanding with their weaker wives. And even in chapter 5, verse 1, he addresses elders, that they need to not serve out of compulsion even when they have difficult churchmen in their context. So all that to say, this shows that this epistle and even our text today from verses 13 to 19 was written to believers who are not that different from us. There is obviously uniqueness to the persecution that they experience. It is not of the kind that is even a threat to our nation right now. But there is still a level of relatability with our context and our daily walk with the Lord. So we all need to listen up to what the Apostle Peter has to say in our text. In today's text, we find three charges for the Christian, even for the Christian that is laden with difficult circumstances. The first charge is that we must live in sobriety. And secondly, we must live in holiness. And thirdly, we must live in the fear of God. So first, we must live in sobriety and look forward to Jesus' second coming. We must live in sobriety and look forward to Jesus' second coming. Verse 13 again. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind that the therefore, that first word, therefore, is looking back at the amazing fact that the sufferings and the glories of Christ have been preached through the apostles to the New Testament believer. Since these things have been preached to us, we must gird up the loins of our minds and focus on those things, the sufferings and the glories of Christ. In the same way, a man in the ancient world would hold up his dress to be agile, girding up his loins, Christians must be mentally ready for action to fight off the lies, temptations, and distractions that come from Satan. And the NASB translates this, so I'm not fully converted, I guess. I still have a little bit of NASB left in me. The NASB translates this verse, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. And that's definitely the idea here. We must prepare a sober mind that is rooted in God's word. And according to Peter, the sober Christian rests his hope on the grace that is to be. So this is a future event that is to be brought to us at the revelation or the second coming of Jesus Christ. For at Jesus' second coming, he will give us glorified bodies and perfect fellowship with God. As it says in Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's also the idea of Hebrews 12, verse 2, to fixate, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we talk about preparing sober minds fixated upon Jesus, we are really at the apex, at the climax, at the hot seat of spiritual warfare, because the world has no interest in helping us in this endeavor. The world has no interest in helping you think more and more about Jesus Christ. As an example, the first president of Facebook, Sean Parker, said in an interview, or he confessed in an interview the thought process that went behind starting Facebook. And he said this, I quote, how do we consume, so let me provide some more context. So he said the thought process was this. It began with, quote, how do we consume as much of your time and conscious attention as possible? And that means we need to sort of give you a dopamine hit once in a while because someone liked your photo or your post. And that, in consequence, is going to get you to contribute more content. And that's going to get you more likes and more comments. It's basically a social validation feedback loop. You're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. And then he went on to confess that him and all these creators of social media apps and within his circle understood that this was the reality, understood this consciously, that this is what social media can do to the human mind. And we created them anyway. If you take a look in the mirror today, and this is the world that we live in, that wants to do anything possible to distract us from Jesus, from his word, take a look in the mirror and ask yourself, do you right now have the mental agility and the mental preparedness to fight off the lies, the temptations, and the distractions that are all around us? And not only that, to avoid them, but to, in the positive sense, place your hope, place your attention upon all the things that are to come with Jesus Christ in his second coming. In our self-defense class, I'm going to give a shout out to you, Emery. In our self-defense class with Emery, he emphasized how the most vulnerable position in an active shooter attack is someone who's completely out of touch with his surroundings. Right, so it's somebody who's on his phone, somebody who's just taking a stroll in the park and eating ice cream and having a snack and is completely oblivious to everything that is around him. That's the person that is most vulnerable to any kind of active shooter. And spiritually speaking, it is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. The most vulnerable targets of Satan and the world are those who are distracted and those who are casual about what's going on up here. So ask yourself, does indulging, and I want to emphasize that word, indulging, not every once in a while, but indulging, binging in social media, certain hobbies, you can fill in the blank what your hobby is, but indulging in those things, do they help you, truly help you be ready for spiritual action that is called for in this Christian walk? To be more pointed, if you indulge in carnal TV, carnal movies, carnal media, and you are a man who is struggling with pornography, how do you think that's going to help you be ready for that moment when you're just a click away? Is that really what's at stake? Does spending hours and hours indulging in secular media, not Christian media, secular news media that interprets the current events in a certain way, in a certain light, and angles them in a certain light, indulging in those things, does that help you be sober that it is really not ultimately about what goes on in this earthly kingdom, but it is about the kingdom to come? Those are the questions that I'm hoping to stir up in your minds. Now, let's just jump a little bit back into Peter's context. Now, why does Peter have to say this to his specific audience? Why does Peter have to address what they are hoping in? What they are hoping in? Well, I think one reason is that they were tempted to hope in men. They were tempted to hope in their fellow man. You could picture them saying, right? Things would be so much better if we had a Christian emperor. Things would be so much better if we had a Christian man run for office. We need one of our brothers here who is super intellectual and is super charismatic, super educated. We need him to ascend the political ranks and influence our region, our country, our empire, so that we can receive some better treatment. But Peter obviously doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, wait for things to get better. Find hope in the next guy who is emperor. Find hope for the next political regime. He doesn't say that. He says, focus your hope on the fact that Jesus will come back and make all things new. And now let's state the obvious. Next year is an election year, 2020. The majority of Americans and sadly a majority of professing Christians in our nation will place, and I'm being very careful about my words once again, will place their hope in, frankly, whoever your candidate is, a weak, sinful man. A weak, sinful man. I'm not saying we don't vote. I'm not saying we don't participate in the political process. The Word of God doesn't say that. But what the Word of God is saying here is to not place your hope on anything other than Jesus Christ establishing the ultimate final kingdom of God. Take heed to Psalm 146, verse 3. Don't turn there, just read it. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. But verse 5 of that same psalm, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Once the election results are out, a little over a year from now, many people in our nation will either be weeping or being merry, right? Extreme reactions. And that's because they place hope in a man. They place their hope in a mere man. But the Christian ought to stand in a completely different category, because his hope is in the coming of Jesus Christ and him establishing his final kingdom. And once again, making it crystal clear, to be ready for the second coming is not to predict the timing of future events, but it is to feast on the gospel. It is to feast on the Word of God so that you may be ready to fend off the lies, temptations, and distractions with a sober mind that is focused on the hope rooted in the coming of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are charged to live in holiness, even in the midst of trials. Verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, Peter writes, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that last section is a reference to Leviticus 11:44 and maybe even Leviticus 19:2. Upon the authority of that text from Leviticus, Peter calls these believers into sanctified living. And as in other parts of Scripture, he gives a negative first, right? What believers are not to do. And then a positive, what believers are to do. As he does so, notice that Peter is not addressing holiness in terms of externals, right? Just think about the context once again in which he's writing. These are persecuted brethren, so they've already been ostracized. They've already been made outcasts in their society. It's clear they've been marked by their peers, that they are not one of us. He's talking to Christians who have been separated from the world to a significant degree in that regard. So the focus of his command is upon the inner man, upon the internal, the former lusts of these brethren, the former lusts of our hearts. And there's no indication from the context that lust is to be understood in a sexual way. I think it should be taken to just be referring to various sinful desires that remain in the believer. When he mentions holiness here, he has in mind that believers are not to go back to the sins which we were enslaved to before our conversion, or as Peter puts it, in our ignorance. And this goes to show that when there is pressure and opposition coming up against the church, and even an individual, a Christian, there is a unique temptation for believers to go back to previous sins that they were enslaved to. Just consider in your own lives, right? So if you just think about a situation in which you're facing tons of stress, tons of pressure, and you know, if you're really honest with yourself, when you have every, you know, feel like you're in a tornado, is your highest priority to be holy like God is? Or is it just to just resolve the situation in any way possible? Just solve the problem in any way possible. Just get it solved as soon as I can. Having a bad day, bad week, bad month, and have you ever seen your past sins, your past self creep back a little bit? That's the idea. Peter is suggesting that there can be a unique temptation to let our guard down when we are facing difficult circumstances, when in fact, we are to be holy in all our conduct, just as he, God, who called us into his presence, is holy. In other words, it isn't enough to just be unlike the old self. We are to also be more like God. I think, you know, it can be easier to do the first, but a little harder to do the second. Thinking within our own context, okay? You're a married man. You no longer are addicted to pornography. You no longer sleep around like you used to. Okay? But on the positive side, are you treating your wife in the same way that Jesus treats the church? That's the idea. Are you just merely satisfied with what you're not doing because that was a part of your past? Or are you also seeking to become more like your Savior in the positive sense? Another example, okay, you no longer participate in the fads and the styles of this culture. All right, you're no longer concerned about what's hip, what's cool, what's popular amongst your peers, how many toys you have, how many trinkets you have. You're not concerned about that. Okay, so you've separated yourself from this sinful world. But are you like Jesus, seeking to evangelize them with the gospel? No longer go out, get drunk. No longer are abusive in your relationships. But do you care for your children, teach your children in the way that God our Father teaches us, in patience and forbearance? Those are the questions that are appropriate in light of the text that we're going through right now. So if we took a look in the mirror today, are we content to just not be like the world? Are we just content to not be like our former selves? Or are we content to, as Peter puts it, not participating in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, idolatries? That's in chapter 4. Are we just content that that's not a part of our lives? Or are we also seeking to reflect the character of Jesus Christ in any way that we can, in every spot of our lives? Don't be like your old self and also be like God. We need both external separation and internal consecration. Don't be like your old self, but don't stop there. Pursue to be like God, even when the pressures of life keep coming up on you. Easier said than done, but it is God's word for us tonight. And finally, as pilgrims, we must live in the fear of God. That is to say, a deep reverence of the Lord, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Especially in times of distress, times of stress and pressure, we must keep the cross at the forefront of our minds. Verses 17 to 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. First reason why we are to fear is pretty straightforward. It's because the Father is the judge. The Father is the judge for the believer. That's a good reminder that we cannot get too casual as we refer to God as Father. We cry out to him as Abba Father, but that does not negate the fact that he will one day impartially judge us according to how faithful we were to his Son. We will have to give an account of how faithful we were to Jesus during our life, and that ought to put a spirit of seriousness and reverence within us as we walk in his sight. And with the Father as our judge, we are to conduct ourselves, Peter says, throughout the time of our stay, our life here on earth, in fear. And the second reason we are to fear God is the following. Knowing you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As a reminder, redemption is to set a prisoner free by a ransom payment. In this case, to set someone free from the bondage of sin, as Peter describes it, aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And to set someone free from the bondage of sin is to also set them free from the consequences of that sin. That is the wrath of God. Peter mentions we were not redeemed with silver and gold, the currency of that day. So he's essentially saying that no man-made currency could have ever purchased us out of the judgment of God. Put in our American context, we have obviously dollar bills. Now think of the greatest bank accounts. Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, put all together. And you can just, you just use your imagination to think of what the number will be if you add all those things up, all those bank accounts up. All of that, I think Peter is basically saying this, all of that would not redeem one soul from the wrath of God, from the bondage of sin, let alone a multitude of sinners. The only currency that has enough value to redeem us from the wrath of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because God's wrath can only be mitigated by blood from a perfect man. And when a sinner believes that Jesus can redeem him from that wrath, his soul is liberated from the bondage of sin. We owe God, due to our sin, we owe God eternal suffering in hell, right? And that's the payment that hangs over the sinner. But Jesus has paid that for us. He suffered, died, and bled in our place. And to truly walk in the fear of God, we must have this component of the gospel right here at the forefront of our minds. Because it communicates, this is my final point before we close, because it communicates that your salvation was costly. It was costly. It cost the Son of God his very life. Peter is simply saying, this is maybe too basic, but your salvation wasn't cheap. Your salvation wasn't cheap. So live reverently before your God. Do not dishonor the costly sacrifice made by Jesus. Recognize how much it cost Jesus and live reverently according to that recognition. Does a passive, laid-back Christian walk show you really understood, you really understand how much it cost Jesus on the cross? How can we go on casually and flippantly when we have received such a great salvation? That's the idea. And we must remember that the Father does indeed love us. He has adopted us into his family. He also loves his Son. John 17:24. Before the foundation of the world, you, Father, loved me. He has Christ's interests in view as well. How will the Father grade your life right now if you are living like the salvation that is offered and given to you by Jesus Christ is cheap, is worth silver and gold, is worth Amazon's money? When you consider all that it cost Jesus to rescue you from eternal judgment, the least you can do, the least you can do is walk before God with fear and reverence to honor your Savior. He was treated on the cross as a pedophile, a rapist, an adulterer, a murderer, a Pharisee, a thief by God. Is it really that much to ask that you guard your heart? Is it really that much to guard your eyes? Is it really that much that you take repentance seriously? Is it really that much that you dig into the Word with humility and reverence? Is it really that much that you take some time out, go across the street, ask a neighbor who isn't a Christian over for dinner, and share Jesus with them? In light of how costly it was for Jesus to die for us, Jesus is worthy to receive a committed, reverent life in his name. The idea is simple. If he has gone to this extent for me, then I must give all that I can to magnify his name forevermore. We will be judged by God the Father for whether or not we recognize how costly it was for Jesus to die in our place and whether or not we had the appropriate response to that reality. When times are tough, and obviously times can get tough, and even when America turns against the true church, one thing doesn't change. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for the church. And that is reason enough for us to keep walking, to keep fearing our God day after day, week after week. As I was preparing the sermon, and I'm speaking just even for myself, and I assume it's the same for you, this is a lot of strong medicine for us, right? It's a lot of strong medicine for us, but that is good. It is for our benefit, and it is for God's glory. If you're not a Christian tonight, Jesus Christ is still offered here today. Still offered to you today. His blood can redeem. His blood can redeem, pay off, if you will, the wrath of God, and pay off the bondage to sin. Come to him, and he will indeed save your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for some strong medicine, some medicine that we always need, but sometimes we neglect. We pray that you will show each individual in this room what you desire in the specific context of our lives. We pray that you will humble us, you will grant us all the things that you would, that you just spoke to us in 1 Peter. We pray for a desire to be sober, a desire to be holy, and a desire to truly fear you in light of all that Jesus has given us. In his name we pray. Amen.